Our study tonight is about walking in God's ways. And I want to help you discover what I consider really to be a great truth, and that is how to become God's friend. And as we come to our study tonight, which is Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to start with verse 7, I want you to be aware that at this point in Exodus chapter 33, Israel is no longer in Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. And we're going to discover that verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 are telling us about Moses' existing relationship with God. Verse 7 says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." Now, the tabernacle hasn't been built at this point, and we're told that there's this tent of meeting that's put outside the camp. And it came about that whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Verse 9 says, "And whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of tent standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship each at the entrance of his tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." Now this is important. We're told God would speak to Moses as a friend. I want you to think about that. God spoke to Moses as a friend. What's even more interesting from my perspective is that verse 8 says, "And it came about that whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent." So everybody was watching, and Moses would enter the tent, and the pillar of the cloud would descend. Where did the pillar of the cloud come from? It didn't come from the tent up. It came down on the tent. So definitely a pillar of cloud came down. It came down on the tent and then stand at the entrance of the tent and the Lord would speak. So how many people noticed that it came down? Everybody, right? Because what are we told? The people are watching. The people are looking. They see this cloud come down. They know Moses is in the tent. How would you have liked to have stood there, watched this pillar of cloud come down, knowing that Moses is in there, and what would you think about Moses? Some incredible relationship that he has with God. And verse 11 says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Now, when it says face to face, that doesn't mean actually that God was looking at Moses' face and Moses was looking at God's face. That's not what it's saying, because we're going to discover in a little bit that that's not possible. Moses couldn't see God's face and couldn't see him and live, because Scripture says that no man can see God and live. Just as an important side note, if anybody ever tells you that they saw God, they're lying. Because if they saw God, they'd be dead. That's not possible. So all these people who say they saw Jesus or they saw God, that's not possible. Scripture says if they actually saw Jesus, actually saw God, they wouldn't be here to tell you that they did. That's not possible. Verse 12, "And then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight.'" Now, this is interesting. Moses says, You told me to bring up this people. In other words, the message is that you told me to serve you in this way. And I brought the people out of Egypt. I brought them here. That's the first thing that he says. So he's reminding God that he did what the Lord wanted him to do. Remember, it started at a burning bush. Remember that? Remember, Moses saw this burning bush and he started walking towards it, and God told him it was holy ground. And this conversation started between God and Moses, if you recall. At first, Moses did not want to go and serve God and be his spokesman and speak to Pharaoh, and God had to convince him that he was supposed to do that, and he lost the opportunity to actually serve the Lord in a significant way, and Aaron became his spokesman. We're told that Moses performed plagues. God worked through him to accomplish that. And we know that Moses brought all the people out of Egypt. Estimates are at least 1 million Israelites came out of the land of Egypt. We're told in Exodus that a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire accompanied the Israelites as they left Egypt. I mean, that must have been spectacular to see that. I would have loved to have seen the pillar of fire at night. And then we're told that Egyptians raced after them. Moses had the thrilling experience parting the Red Sea. The Egyptian army went through. The Israelites saw God drown the Egyptian army. Then we're told that they needed some water in a place called Marah. We discover that God solved their water problem. God solved their water problem in the wilderness of Zin when there was no water, and Moses struck the rock and water flowed. They saw water coming out of a rock. What a miracle that is. We're told that they also had manna coming down from heaven every day to feed them, to take care of them. We're told also that they had this battle with the Amalekites, and you remember how the Israelites won? Somebody had to hold Moses' hand up, and when Moses' hand would drop because it got heavy, the Israelites would start to lose, so some men actually had to hold his hand up in order for the Israelites to win. Talk about an incredible miracle. I mean, Moses was right. You say to me, bring up this people, and what he's really saying is, I did. And then he says something interesting. But you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. I want you to think about this for a second. He's saying that you haven't told me who's going to be with me. What does that mean, that you haven't told me who's going to be with me? Message is, I'm alone. This is a statement about being alone. Lord, I've been doing what you want me to do. I've been serving you. I mean, I've done what you've asked me to do. But Lord, I'm all by myself. He said, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. In other words, Moses says, I'm by myself. I'm doing this by myself, Lord. Message is, I feel alone. Have you ever been involved in ministry and felt like you were all by yourself? Ever felt like you were having to accomplish it all by yourself? Everybody's a critic. People are not happy. We know from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that Moses was having to deal with a complaining, critical nation again and again and again. They were always complaining. He sent spies out into the promised land. They came back. 10 of them said it was a bad place to go. 2 of them said it was a great place to go. And then Moses ended up having to wander 40 years in a wilderness in order to get to the promised land when it should have only taken less than a year to get there? How would you feel if you were the leader of this group and because of their sin you ended up having to take 40 years to get to the promised land when it should have taken less than a year? All you have to do is measure from Egypt to Israel, and it should have taken less than a year, even with 1 million people to get there. It shouldn't have taken 40 years. How would you feel if you were Moses? By this time, he's already dealt with a bunch of complaining people. We don't have water. Oh, we need food. And God was forever having to solve the problem. And God was upset, and Moses was having to intervene for them already. Moses says, Lord, you haven't given me anybody to be with me. That talks about being alone. Have you ever felt alone? You say you're a Christian. You ever feel like you're alone? It's you and you alone. That's Moses. Moses says, you haven't given me anybody. I'm by myself. Then he says, moreover, you have said that I have known your name. That is, God has told Moses that he knew Moses' name. And you say, well, God knows everything. That's obvious. Yes, but Moses is trying to now talk about their relationship. That's what he's doing. You say, really? Yeah, look at the rest of it. God says, you have also found favor in my sight. So God tells Moses that I know your name and you found favor in my sight. And if I was Moses, I would say, wow, this is terrific. He knows my name and I found favor in God's sight. Wouldn't you be excited? I think a lot of us would like to know if God looks on us favorably. I mean, Moses isn't an unbeliever at this point, won't you think? Moses is not a non-Christian, although he technically wasn't a Christian back in those days. He was a saint. He was a godly one. He was a righteous man. He believed in God. He was God's spokesman. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. This guy is not an unbeliever. And he's feeling lonely. And he's been serving God and he feels lonely. And Moses is clinging on to the fact that God says, I know your name. Do you think God knows your name? Answer is what? Sure does. Moses says, and Lord, you told me that I have favor in your sight. Now you say, well, what's Moses doing? Well, Moses obviously is leading up to something. Comes in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says, now therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Moses is saying, if I have found favor in your sight. Why is he saying that? Moses is just repeating the obvious, and he's saying, okay, if I found favor in your sight, here's what I'm asking for. He says, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Now, this verse is important. I want you to look at the three parts that are here. There are three parts. First of all, he says, I want to know you. But in order to get there, he says, let me know your ways so that I may know you. What is Moses asking for? He already knows that God knows him. He realizes that there's this deficit. He realizes that this relationship is not quite equal yet. There's a problem in this relationship. They're speaking face to face as a friend speaks, we're told. And so there's this relationship already. God knows a lot more about him. And what's Moses doing? Moses is really asking for a friendship relationship. Moses is really saying, I want to be your friend. I want to know you. I want to know you in a deeper way. Moses says, I've already seen all the stuff that you've done. It's incredible the things you can do. We're already talking, but I don't really know you. Now, I've already made the point that this is not an unbeliever. This is not someone who's not a saint. This is not an ungodly person. Moses is God's servant. And he's saying, I don't really know you. So show me your way so that I can know who you are. That's his first request. Then he tells us a couple more reasons. He wants to know God's ways so that, first of all, he can know God. Then the next thing he says, so that I may find favor in your sight. Now you might say, well, I thought verse 12 already told us that he has favor with God. Yes, but there's an important tense in the Hebrew word that's translated as find in this verse. The tense of this word find is the imperfect. And that means that he's saying that he wants to continue finding favor. He doesn't want to fall into disfavor. You with me? He has God's favor. He does not want to fall out of favor. He wants to continue having favor with God. Now, I will say this. If you're a Christian, that's important. If you're a Christian, you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins are totally forgiven. All your old ones, your current ones, all your future ones. There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. That's your position in Christ. That will never, ever change. But practically speaking, you still sin. You still can get yourself in trouble. Even though positionally you're okay, you're going to heaven. So you can still fall into disfavor if you sin. Moses says, I want to continue having favor with you. And then he says the third thing is, oh, and don't forget this nation. In other words, I'm the leader of this nation. This is important. So Moses says, I want to know your ways so that when I can know you, I can continue to find favor with you and don't forget the people. Verse 14. And God said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I want you to notice something important. Why do you think God did this? Turn to Jeremiah 9. One of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament. Important statement. God is speaking, and he says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might, and let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What does God tell us that he wants? What God says is that what's most important to him is that you want to know him. He says what's really important is not that you're able to boast that you're a wise person. We find people today who do that. They want everybody to know they're a wise person. Or that somehow you have might, you got strength. I think of the guys who work out in the gyms, you know, they're always taking pictures and they want you to see they have these big muscles. Or the rich man can flaunt the fact that they're rich in different ways. Verse 24, God says, don't be boasting about that. If you're going to boast, boast that you understand, you catch that word, and you know me. Understand, and you know me. God says, that's what I want. At the end of the verse, he says, for I delight in these things. You know what God delights in? That you want to understand and know him. And God says, I delight in loving kindness and justice and righteousness. I've called this God's great passion. You know what God's great passion is? God's great passion is that you want to know him. And what happens as you get to know somebody? You become a friend. That's what happens. The way you become a friend is you spend time learning who they are, and little by little that relationship grows. And that's how you become a friend. Remember there was somebody in the Old Testament that was referred to as a friend of God? Who was that? Abraham. James chapter 2, verse 23, go check it out. But we're told that Abraham was the friend of God. Years ago, when I was looking at the life of Moses, and I started thinking about Abraham, I read that Abraham was a friend of God. That's what Moses wants. Moses wants the same thing. Moses wants a relationship with God. And then I read about Daniel, and we're told that Daniel was a precious man. That Daniel was precious to the Lord. That talks about the fact that there's this special relationship over and above the fact that he's already a saint. In other words, Daniel was a godly person, and then over and above being a godly person, Daniel was precious to the Lord. So you can be a godly person, and then there's yet a special relationship that you can have based upon your desire to know him. God says, let a man boast that he understands and he knows me. God says, that's what I really want. Not that you're wealthy or you're mighty or you're wise. That's not what's really important. That you want to know me and you want to understand me. That is what I really delight in. You know what that tells you? Tells me and should tell you that God wants a relationship. And God wants you seeking him. Verse 15. God says, okay, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, Moses, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Moses says, if you're not going to go with us, then I don't want to go. Moses says, if you're not going to be with me, then I don't want to go. Sometimes before I've come and taught, either in the morning or evening, I've actually told God that if you're not going to be speaking through me, then I don't want to be here. I don't want to speak. I don't want to be out there doing something that God's not involved in. Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Moses has another request. Not only does Moses want to know God, now he wants to see God. He hasn't quite got the message yet. And God said to him, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And he said, and you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about that while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you will see my back, but my face cannot be seen. God says, okay, Moses, the best I can do is that if I let you see my face, you won't be around to lead the people anymore. So the best I can do is I can let you see my back, whatever that means. We're not sure what that means. I don't think we need to go away thinking God has a face and a back and hands and legs. I know it says a hand here. Did you know sometimes Scripture actually would imply that God's a bird or a chicken or he's an eagle or he's a whatever? Sometimes Scripture just uses terms to communicate something about God to us. We're told God's light. We're told God's a spirit. And I don't think we should run away thinking he's like a human. But the message here is what? Moses wants a relationship with God. And God wants a relationship with Moses too. God delights in us wanting to know him. Now you might say, well, what happened? Turn to Psalm 103, verse 7. There's a lot in Psalm 103, but verse 7 is the verse I want us to look at. It says, he made known, that is God, his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. What does that tell us that God did? God did what Moses wanted. Moses asked to see God's ways, and what does verse 7 say? God showed Moses his ways. Wouldn't you love to know God's ways? If you get to know God's ways, that means you get to know God and you have the ability to continue having favor with God. This is an important truth. This is not a truth to be ignored. We're told that God showed Moses his ways, but his acts to the sons of Israel. Now you might wonder, what does it mean, acts? Well, I looked up the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word just means deeds or actions. So it's the idea that they were able to see the things that God did. Do you think they saw the plagues that Moses was able to perform in Egypt through God's power? The answer is yes. Do you think they saw the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted? Do you think they saw the water flowing from the rock? Do you think they saw the manna falling from the sky? Do you think they saw God's glory around Moses when he was up on the mountain? Do you think they saw Moses go into the tent and the pillar of cloud come down on the tent? Do you think they saw all that? Those are all the acts of God. Watch this. They saw all the miracles. They saw all the signs and wonders. They saw all the miracles that happened, that God did. That's what they saw. They saw all the acts of God. You know, there are people today, they get so excited about the acts of God. Oh, there's this healing, or there's this, or there's that, or there's whatever. I mean, it is great, I have to admit, that God does these things. Those are God's acts. It's the things that God did. It's the things that God does. I mean, it's exciting stuff. Israelites saw it. The verse says that God let them see his acts. Go to Job for a second, chapter 26. Find verse 14. Very interesting statement here in Job. Job, if you recall, is having this discussion with three counselors. Not very good counselors. They're giving bad counsel, actually. But in this chapter, Job speaks, verse 14, he says, "Behold, these are the fringes of his ways, and how faint a word we hear from him, but as mighty thunder, who can understand?" Now, it says we get to just see the fringes. The Hebrew word for fringes has the idea of just the outer stuff. And what did he just get through talking about? Because he just said these are the fringes of his ways. So then the question is, what are the fringes of his ways? We'll look at verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. For example, in verse 7, he says, "He stretches out the north over the empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the clouds does not burst under them." He says he obscures the face of the full moon. He spreads his cloud over it. He has inscribed a circle on the face of the waters. Talking about all God's creative acts. Job says this is just the fringes of what he does. You know what the Israelites saw? The Israelites saw the fringes of God's ways. Israelites didn't see God's ways. They just got a glimpse of the stuff that was far away from God. That's what happened. Far away. But God showed Moses his what? Ways. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. It says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." and I will be found by you. You know what happened? What Moses was able to see wasn't just the acts of God. He got to understand who God is. And this passage, some people say, well, this deals with somebody not knowing God and becoming a Christian or becoming a believer in God. And that's true. But I think it also includes the person who's already a Christian or already a godly person or already a saint, and they want to know God. He says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with how much your heart? All your heart. And then watch verse 14. What does God say? And I will be found by you. What does that mean? God says he will let you find him. In other words, if you really want to know God, if you really search for him with all your heart, he will let you find him. That's Moses. You would think that after all that Moses has done, that Moses would be thrilled just with his ministry. You would think that Moses would be thrilled just with the things he already did. That would have been, I think, for most men, most women, enough. I mean, they would have been happy with that. Moses says, No. I want to know you. I want to know you. That's what he says. I want to know who you are. I want to know your character. I want to know you. I want a relationship with you. Now, let's talk about how to walk with God as a friend. How to have that relationship. Well, turn to John 17:3. Jesus defines eternal life for us. He says, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you have sent. Notice what Jesus says eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing him. And you say, well, how does that work? What he's talking about is once you have eternal life, then you get to know him. In other words, a non-Christian will not be able to know God until they become a Christian. In other words, the ability to know God begins with eternal life. If you were to go and look at 1 John, I won't do that, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, you find out that it describes spiritual growth. It talks about a little baby and then a young man and then a father in the faith. For the little child, it just says that he knows the Father. I mean, that's what Jesus is talking about here in verse 3 of John 17. The young man is somebody who is having victory over sin. He is growing in his faith. He knows the Bible. That is, in order to grow, you have to know Scripture. But the Father is one who knows him who is from the beginning. That's repeated 2 times in this passage. The message is the Father is one who has a relationship with God. And it's only said of the Father. You know what that means? A spiritual father in the faith is one who has this really significant relationship with God. Turn to Philippians 3. You might think, is that really true? A spiritual father is one who has this intimate relationship with God? And the answer is yes. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of, what does he say? Knowing Christ. Now, Paul isn't talking about becoming a Christian. Paul isn't an unbeliever at this point. He's an apostle. And he says, the most important thing for me is to know Christ. He's like Abraham. He's like Moses. These significant men want to know more about God. That's what they want. And watch this. This isn't just being able to know a bunch of details and facts about the Bible. This is about knowing God and his character. This is about a relationship with God. Now turn to John 15. We're almost done. Verse 15. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Isn't that great? Jesus tells the disciples, "You're my friends. I call you friends." You say, why are they friends? Because they believe in Him. They are in a ministry relationship with Him. And then notice verse 14. I skipped that part. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." What does that mean? That means that the more you do what He tells you to do, you grow in your friendship relationship with Christ. You become a friend more and more and more with time. So what does that mean about Abraham? He was being obedient. He believed. He did what God wanted him to do. You know what God is interested in? God's interested in a relationship. That's what God wants. God wants a relationship with us. And if you were to look at John 14, verse 21, you find out that at the beginning of the verse, it tells us that if we keep His commandments, then at the end of the verse, it says He will disclose Himself to us. In other words, as we are obedient, He will reveal Himself to us. And that develops a relationship. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to walk in His ways. We are obedient. And our relationship grows with Him as we do that. The thing that God wants is a friendship relationship with us. And that's what we should want with Him. Let's pray.